Thank you, Peter. Oh, it's great to be in church this morning. It was a little bit chilly this morning, wasn't it? Oh, I'm getting some hands waving. Kids, it is time for you guys to head out to kids' church. Is that exciting? Yes! It's so exciting. I love that. That's so good. Off you go, kids. So welcome to everyone who's here in the building. Welcome to everyone who is online. Yes, as you will have heard, we are starting our new series today. Our new series is called Going Beyond. And in this series, we are going to meet a number of characters in the Bible, throughout the Bible, very ordinary characters in ordinary situations whom God calls to do extraordinary things. Unfortunately, each of these characters has something particular to overcome. There is a barrier, there is something that's painful or frustrating in their path, so it's not an easy step forward. There are things that need to be overcome. And today we are going to explore the life of Moses. You may remember Moses, the guy that parted the Red Sea, the baby in the bulrushes, that guy from Sunday school. We're going to have an explore of his life and what that was like. Now, Moses was born to slave parents in the nation of Egypt. His people group had been slaves there for 400 years. But he was raised in the Pharaoh's palace, and he had access to education, and he became a great leader of his people. He led them out of slavery. It's believed that he wrote the first five books of the Bible, so he's quite prolific as an author. And under God's direction, he established law and religion for the people of Israel. Law that Jewish people still obey today. So, quite impressive character. He was a man of incredible faith. He was a great leader for his people. And when he died, this is what they wrote about him in Deuteronomy 34. There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all of Israel. He sounds like an impressive dude, right? Would it surprise you to know that Moses had a disability? Is that surprising? Interesting. We're going to unpack today what it means to follow God, to follow the call of God when you have a disability. Now, you may be someone in church today who has a disability. You may be a carer of someone who has a disability. And right now, in your mind, you are starting to trigger and get a little bit concerned because what is this able-bodied person up here going to say about disability? Perhaps she's going to say something like, we all just need to try harder. Perhaps she's going to say we need to have more faith. I'm really sorry if that has been your experience. That's not what I'm going to be saying this morning. I really hope that today we find the grace and the dignity that the Bible has to offer in this space. And I hope that it's a positive experience for you this morning. I will say, however, that I am not someone who has lived experience as someone with a disability. So please offer me grace. I want to be an ally, but sometimes I'm going to get things wrong. So please help me. I want to understand. What I do have, however, is vicarious experience. And I share this part of my story because it's actually part of my sister's story. I share this with her permission. I grew up with a sister who experienced significant disability, but it wasn't actually, sadly, it wasn't until we started living together as adults that I came to understand just how much of a difficulty that was for her in life. And I'm sorry to say that the only reason I came to understand how difficult it was for her is because it started to impact my life as well. Suddenly I was right up close sharing a house, sharing a home with someone who had things that they struggled to overcome in life, and suddenly that was up close and personal for me. I see that at times she experiences feelings of frustration, of isolation, Peter's already talked about that, disappointment, sadness, fear, and vulnerability. Maybe you have different words that you use to describe the disability that you experience. But you know what else? We also, because she sees life differently, we also have times when life is just funny. The world is a funny place sometimes. And sometimes when we have a different perspective, we can just have a good laugh. Sometimes life is unexpectedly joyful. Sometimes it's gentle, sometimes it's hopeful, sometimes it's just beautiful. And when we slow down, we can stop and we can notice these things. In living with my sister, I've come to take myself far less seriously. I have come to laugh at my own experience, at my own mistakes, rather than being self-critical. I've come to slow down and notice others and to notice beauty that I would have just sped by. I allow others to help me. And I've learnt to never assume that someone needs help because they might just be better at it than me. So what does this mean for Moses? Let's jump into the story. The passage that we're looking at today is spread across Exodus 3 and Exodus 4. I'm going to speed through the first bit because I want to get to a big section in chapter 4. So we're going to summarize it like this. Moses is a man who loves passionately. He loves his people passionately. In fact, he loves them too passionately. And he wound up murdering someone. And so he had to flee to the land of Midian. And Midian is where we find him now. He's married with a couple of kids, and he is tending his father-in-law's sheep. That's where we find him in the story. His people have been in slavery for 400 years. They are the descendants of Abraham, and they know that Abraham had a God that really liked him. But that's really all they know. There was this guy, this God that liked Abraham, and they're descended from him, but that's kind of all they know. Moses is tending sheep when God, this God of Abraham, gets his attention by lighting a bush on fire, and the bush doesn't burn up. I mean, wow, okay. Then God speaks audibly to him, calling his name, Moses, Moses. And Moses, amazingly, is perceptive enough to realize that this is God. He's not having a hallucination. So he takes off his sandals and he begins to worship God. And you think that in itself is enough, but then the voice comes from the bush and says, hey, guess what? I'm God, and I've heard your people in their despair, and I have a rescue plan. I'm going to rescue your people. Excellent. This is great news to Moses, who loves his people deeply. This is fantastic. But hang on. There is one issue, because this rescue plan actually involves Moses himself. And this is where things get a little bit crunchy. The next chapter and a half, a dialogue between Moses and God. Moses voices some objections and then God responds. And so I've put it in a table because I'm a visual learner. This is how it goes. Firstly, Moses asks, who am I to do great things, to which God promises to be with him? Fair enough. Secondly, Moses asks, well, who are you? Which is significant. Because no one actually knows the name of this God. This is the first time in human history where God has introduced himself with his own personal name. Boom, this is a significant moment. He says, my name is Yahweh, which in Hebrew means I am that I am. Okay, fair enough. Thirdly, Moses says, I'm concerned that the Hebrew elders may not listen to me. To which God responds by giving him three spectacular miracles. There's a snake, his rod turns into a snake, and then it goes back to being a rod again. He puts his hand in his jacket, comes out diseased, puts it back in, comes out healed. Then he pours out some water, it turns into blood. I mean, this is wild stuff. But okay, fair enough. No worries. But finally, there is a fourth objection. And this one is the one that we're going to unpack today. So let's read through it together. And we find this in Exodus 4, verse 10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I am not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes the mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you on what to say. So again, God assures Moses, this is not a problem. I'm the one that made your mouth. I can make it speak. It's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. But what exactly is the disability? And how do we know that it's a disability and not a fear of public speaking? Well, the Hebrew says, I am heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. So it's before a time of modern medicine. We don't have an exact diagnosis. I mean, it could be anything. It could be something physical, something neurological, something neurodivergent. We just don't know. The New Living Translation says tongue-tied and tangled words, but it could be anything. There are commentators who say, oh, well, he just spent 40 years in Midian. He hadn't spoken Egyptian for a little while, so he was a bit rusty on his Egyptian language. That's what it was. But I feel like that's really unlikely. And I'll tell you why. This is the only time that Moses doesn't accept what God says as, okay, fair enough. This is the only one where Moses actually pushes back and says, no, hang on, you don't get it, mate. Moses can accept God speaking through a bush. He can accept that God is going to enact an amazing liberation plan and free people from the powerful army of Egypt. He can accept being personally spoken to by God, who doesn't speak to anyone except Abraham. He can accept being the first human to hear the personal name of God. He can accept weird signs and wonders. He is okay with all of that, but he's not okay with this. This is the thing that rattles him. So it must be more than rusty Egyptian. It must be something deeply personal and something life-limiting. Because this is what Moses said. Moses pleaded again, Lord, please send anyone else. Send anyone else. Then the Lord became angry at Moses and said, all right, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way to meet you. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with you both as both of you speak, and I will instruct you both in what you do. Aaron will be the spokesman to the people. He will be the mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform miraculous signs that I have shown you to do. The Lord became angry. What do we do with that? I don't like that very much. I feel like God's not very trauma-informed here. Do you feel like it would be better to be compassionate? Because we've got Moses here, someone with a disability who is advocating for themselves. Don't you think it would be better for God to say, oh, that's okay? But he doesn't. God gets angry. What is that about? What is that about? You know, a lot of commentators will say that God gives in to Moses' lack of faith by allowing Aaron to help him. It's like it's some kind of concession, plan B, fine then, Aaron can help you. But as we unpack the text, as we look closely, that's not actually what's going on here. Aaron is already on his way to see Moses. And in fact, when we read later in chapter 4, we see that God has spoken directly to Aaron. Aaron doesn't know why, but God has said, I need you to go now to the desert, to the mountain to see Moses. It's almost like God can see exactly what Moses is going to need, and he puts that plan in action before he even has a conversation with Moses. God's already taking care of it. I wonder if God is frustrated at Moses, not for a lack of boldness, but for a lack of trust in his character, that he is compassionate and he is kind and he will provide when he calls. Right throughout this passage, God is calling Moses to trust him, to trust in his character, that he is good, he is faithful, he is compassionate. The kind of God that hears the cries of his people and responds with both care and with power. You know, in God's reply to Moses' objection, God promises to be with him and help him to speak. But then he pushes back again and God replies again and he says that he will send Aaron. If we follow the story right through the Pentateuch, of Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. What we see is both things are true. Both things are true at the same time. God does indeed provide Aaron to speak on behalf of Moses many times. But you'll also notice that there are many times in the Pentateuch where Moses speaks for himself. God both provides miraculous ability and he provides support. I think that's pretty cool. Our God can do both. But at no point do we see an able-bodied person swooping in and taking over. I like that. In fact, when Moses is on the mountain for 40 days and Aaron is left in charge, everything goes sideways and the people start worshipping a golden calf. Aaron is not meant to be the leader here. The leader is Moses. Everyone stay in your lane. You know, in this story, God intentionally calls someone with difficulty speaking to speak on behalf of slaves who cannot speak for themselves. I think God knows what he's doing here. He also calls someone who is able-bodied to assist, not to take over, but to help. And this is a dynamic that remains right throughout their lifetimes. So what do we notice here? What can we unpack from this story? Well, first of all, we notice that sometimes God calls before he heals. A few weeks ago, as we've said today, we had a healing service here, and we've heard that there were some amazing healings that took place. As a church, we believe that God still heals today. But not everyone went home healed. As a church, we also have a theology of suffering. And we do because we acknowledge that our Savior suffered. Our Savior knows what it's like to have a body. He knows what excruciating pain is like, and he doesn't shy away from it. Suffering does not mean a lack of faith because God himself suffered. Rather, God is with us in our suffering because who else can understand like him? In Christ's time of greatest suffering, he delivered the whole world. Suffering does not negate the mission of God. Sometimes the work of God is carried out in the midst of suffering. And on its own, that sounds very sadistic, don't you think? Surely God could just leave suffering people alone, right? On its own, it does sound very sadistic, but I'll give you another point. God calls within the context of community. Genesis 2:18 says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.'" Lady, yes, but not the man. No, "it is not good for humanity to be..." I was just checking to see if you're awake. We're good. We're good. Excellent. "It is not good for humanity to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right." I think we all need help, right? What we see here is that we were never intended to do life alone. We were never intended to survive alone. We were always intended for community. Self-sufficiency is a trap that able-bodied people fall into all the time. All the time. Me particularly. We think that if we're not able to do it all, that somehow we're a failure. Yeah. You know something, in being an advocate for my sister, I have met the most incredible people, many of whom are in all sorts of different parts of the medical field. But I've also met carers, cleaners, helpers, gardeners, people with other kinds of disabilities, work support people, people with the gifts of humility, people with gifts of mercy and with helps. People who are unpretentious and love deeply. And it has been an incredible honour to connect with people like that. And I have learnt that it is impossible to do life on your own. In fact, it is far richer to do life within community. You know, Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 12. "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, some of us are free, but we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, 'I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand,' that doesn't make it less part of the body. And if the ear says, 'I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye,' would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how could you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how could you smell anything?" God's vision is for life-giving unity through diversity. We were never meant to do life alone. We were always intended for a community of diversity. Have you ever felt like you're not enough? Have you ever felt like you're not able to do it all? Well, cut yourself some slack because you were never meant to. You were never meant to. We weren't designed to be self-sufficient, but together we make up a whole body. Together we have what it takes. You know, we don't get to choose what kind of organ we are, but we do get to choose if we connect or not. So are you connected? Are you bringing to the rest of the body what you have? Are you supporting those who can't do what you can? And are you receiving what you can't do for yourself? You know, Paul continues on in verse 18. He says, "But bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange would a body be if it only had one part? Yet there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head can never say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts that we regard as less honourable are those that we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honourable parts that do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honour and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, then all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honoured, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body. Each of you is a part of it." Is that good news? Yeah. God's intention is that we are one organism, not one organ. In fact, an organ on its own can't survive, and it can't do what it was meant to do. It needs to be connected. So which organ are you? Are you a stomach? Maybe. Are you a heart? Are you an eye? Are you the toenail on the second toe of the left foot? I say that because I lost that toenail once and I really knew about it. We know about it, don't we? When something happens to even a small part of the body, the whole body suffers, just like Paul says. You know, we need you in this church. There are no unnecessary body parts. We need you in this church. God needs you in his body. And maybe you're not in the best of health, but the body, the church, is where you receive care and nourishment. So what can we take away with us today? Well, I've got some points here. We are all like Aaron in that we are not the main character. I'm sorry, you're not the main character. In our hyper-individualized culture, it's easy to see our life as a drama and we are the star. But we're not the star. When we become followers of Christ, we are no longer the main character. He is. Our greatest ambition is to see his mission accomplished, not our own. What would it mean for you to become a supporting actor in the drama of your life? To let Jesus lead and to let other people shine. We're like Aaron in that we all have limited gifting. None of us can do everything. He didn't have all the gifts. All he could do was speak in public. And he did that well, that's great, but that's all he brought to the table and that was okay. I wonder what it would be like for you to stop feeling like you have to be good at everything and just bring that one or two gifts to the table and say, this is what I'm good at, this is what I'm contributing to the body of Christ. Would that take some pressure off? I hope so. But then we're also like Moses, aren't we? Because we're all called. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been called to his rescue mission to this world. And in calling you, he has invited you to take part in that. His call isn't just for the beautiful, the rich, the intelligent, and the talented. God calls everyone. He has something for you to do. You are seen and you have a purpose. We are like Moses in that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. God resides in us and we get to speak to God face to face. As Moses spoke to God like a friend, so we get to speak to God like a friend. So are you doing that? Are you connecting in with God? Are you spending time in the tent? Are you spending time on the mountain, speaking to God face to face? We're also part of the body in that we share the things that we're good at. Our gifts and abilities are not just for us. They are to be shared with the body. They're for the church and the building up of others. Without you, our body doesn't function well. So don't isolate yourself because we need you. Being part of the body also means that we need others. We're not self-sufficient, and we were never intended to be. And it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign that you're human and not God. Congratulations, you're not God. And being part of a body means that we're connected. Joy and pain are felt across the whole body. When you experience joy and pain, that is shared with the body. When others experience joy and pain, that's shared with you. Isn't that so much better than being isolated? Yeah. You know, disability is not something that you will often hear a sermon preached about. In fact, how often do we hear sermons preached by people with disabilities? How often do we see worship led, not just in this church, but generally, how often do we see worship led by people with disabilities? How often do we see them speaking on platforms? Not enough is my answer. Not enough. Here's the thing. Scripture doesn't treat disability as a private issue to be overcome separately, away from the body. Disability is a normal part of community life, and that's the theme that we see repeated right through Scripture. The church is a place for people with disability, for people of every ability. And I wonder if that challenges your idea of church, because I think too often we swallow the idea that church is a place for perfect people, and we need to put on a perfect service, and we need to be perfect to be part of church. And I wonder if we unintentionally send the message that only fully able people get to serve in church. I'm going to share a story with you that really stopped me in my tracks this week. It's a bit confronting. And I know we love our church, but we don't always get everything right. This week I spoke to a lady who's part of our congregation, and she has a hidden disability. That means that she could be walking down the street and you would never know what she's suffering with, but it's a significant disability. And I asked her, what is one thing that you would like to share with our church about what it's like to come to church with disability? What's your one thing that you want us to know? And here's what she said. I want them to know how hard some of us are working just to be there and look normal. I want them to know how exhausting it is to have to look like nothing's wrong. Guys, that's not okay. That's not okay. No one should have to pretend to be perfect to be part of our community, don't you think? Yeah. This is not the church that the Bible speaks of when people have to pretend to be perfect. So here's my question. What would it mean for us to be a church that embraces imperfection? A church that sees healings happen, but also makes room for those who aren't. A church who journeys practically, supporting every member to follow the call of Christ in their life. I want to be part of that kind of church. Do you? Yeah. I want to be a toenail in the body of Christ. Are you with me? I think we can do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you know what it's like to suffer. I want to thank you that you know what it's like to have a body, and you know what it's like for that body to be broken. You know what physical pain is like. You know what humiliation and isolation feel like. You know what vulnerability feels like. I thank you that you also have power over life and death. You have power over bodies. You have power to raise from the dead. You have power to make people speak. And Lord, you know that we live in a time that's in between. Your resurrection power is available, but there is still suffering. And I thank you that your mission here on earth is not done, and you involve each and every one of us in that. You call us, whether we are fully able or whether we're not fully able, and to be honest, none of us are perfect, but you call us all anyway. I thank you for the dignity that gives us. I thank you that you call us within community. I thank you that you place us within community. I pray that you would make us a robust community, somewhere where people can take their mask off, somewhere where people can feel completely at home. They can be themselves and they can be loved as they are. Lord, I pray that people would find healing, they would find belonging, they would find hope. For those who are exhausted, I pray that you would bring comfort and you would bring energy and life. I pray that they would be well taken care of. And I'm not just praying for people with disability, because we have a number of people in our congregation who are carers. I pray for carers today who carry a heavy load. I pray that we would come around carers and lift some of that burden. Lord, may we work together as we were meant to, as one body. In your name, amen.